We're going to look at the great gift we have in God's Word in the book of Acts. Follows Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the 20th chapter. Wrapping up today, a little short series about the way that the Lord shepherds us, with some particular attention given to how we are called upon to shepherd other people. If you have children and grandchildren, you have shepherding responsibilities. If you're involved in a Sunday school group, you, I trust, want to care for and help help your fellow believers. If you're an elder or deacon, you have responsibilities to care for the flock of God according to your callings and gifts. We've seen that shepherds, the Lord our shepherd, leads us, he feeds us, he knows us. And then last of all today, we're going to see something about the protection that the shepherd gives to his sheep. And we're going to look at a scene beginning at verse 17 where the Apostle Paul has gathered the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he's about to leave, heading off to Jerusalem. And this is going to be kind of a farewell, because Paul has been given some insight into what's about to happen. He's going to head toward Jerusalem, and he's going to be arrested, persecuted there. And so this is very much a farewell address for these elders from a church he had planted and had encouraged through many years. So let's observe this scene in the words of the Apostle Paul, verse 17, Acts 20. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." The word of the Lord. July 8, 2005, this Associated Press story came out of Istanbul, Turkey. First, one sheep jumped to his death. Then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff, Turkish media reported, In the end, 450 animals lay on top of one another. 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile, the Aksam newspaper said. Those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall more cushioned. There's nothing we can do. They're all wasted, Nevzat Bayan, a member of one of the 26 families whose sheep were grazing together in the herd. The estimated loss to the families in the town of Gevas, located in the Van province of eastern Turkey, tops $100,000, a significant amount of money in a country where the average GDP per head is around $2,700. Every family had an average of 20 sheep, another villager said, but now only a few families have sheep left. It's going to be hard for us. Can you imagine that scene? One sheep goes off the cliff, the others kind of just follow right along. Certainly any shepherd's concerned about the safety of his flock. We're concerned about safety. Here's another interesting thing from the other side of the Atlantic. As culture and government get more concerned about public safety, this is one that hasn't reached our shores yet. Health and safety regulations in the UK have now made it against the law for pallbearers to carry a casket. You have to have licensed professionals do that. They got concerned about people walking these rocky, narrow pathways into these cemeteries where people have been buried for hundreds of years, and maybe the fact that people, many people being buried nowadays are frankly just heavier than people used to be. And because of that, there are new safety and health regulations. When Nelson and I were in Japan in 2009, it was kind of stark how everywhere you went, if there was an automatic glass door, an elevator door, or an escalator, there were these big colorful warning signs. Of course, they're Japanese. It doesn't help me much. But you get the idea. They're really concerned. You might get your finger stuck in there. You might get hit in the door. In fact, a friend of mine who's a missionary in Japan had sent me a photograph of a warning sign that was directed at children. And if there's an area in Japan of potential danger to children, a warning poster may go up featuring a fictional character called a kappa. He's this little green-looking thing with a triangular head. And in Japanese fairy tales, kappas are creatures who live in waterways, and they kidnap and eat children. So they say, well, let's put that on the warning sign so that, you know, to warn kids, this is where you need to stay away. Let's scare them into safety. The Lord, our shepherd, is a source of security for his sheep, not by keeping us from doing anything, not by scaring us, but by providing for his flock. You know those words of the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We hear Jesus, the good shepherd, came to give his life for the sheep, delivering us from condemnation and eternal death. And he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's security. That's safety, isn't it? And Christ's under-shepherds are called to do the grunt work of protecting the sheep. Because the challenge in protecting real sheep is that real sheep aren't all that good at defending themselves. Apparently, sheep have teeth on only one jaw, so the worst pain they can inflict if they need to bite somebody is just a really nasty pinch. And they need a strong protector. Shepherds have to be aware of the vulnerabilities and weaknesses of individual sheep, and they have to be aware of the dangers that are present that threaten their well-being. And out of that understanding, notice how Paul here with these elders from Ephesus goes to that kind of picture, that kind of thought in their mind to understand what it is to care for the people of God. He says, look, you men, verse 28, he says, you men, you need to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The elders are to feed the sheep and protect the sheep from the twisted teachings of wolves in sheep's clothing. As he says, I know when I leave, they're going to be wolves. In fact, some of you listening to me today, he says, out of your own number, there are going to be some twisted people who have their own agendas and not Christ's agenda in mind. And you've got to be ready to deal with that. So he commits them to the care of these elders, and he commits them to the word of grace. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in this passage, I find four brief shepherding directives I want to put on the minds and hearts of those of you who shepherd in some way. And I want to conclude with an application for everybody. The first one, directive is this, is stay vigilant. Be on the alert. That's how verse 28 starts. Pay careful attention. Be on guard. Take heed. He says it again in verse 31. Therefore, be alert. So elders, shepherds, grandparents, parents have to be alert, awake, have their eyes open, watchful. The church is always a threatened church, both from within and without. Families are not immune to the schemes of the evil one. Satan, last time I checked, doesn't take vacation. Sin is lurking at the door, waiting for an opportunity, an unguarded moment, carelessness in doctrine or morals. So the command is, be vigilant, stay alert, keep watch. Well, you say, okay, well, what am I watching for? Notice the first thing he says at verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. How about that? Pay careful attention to yourselves. Watch your own life and doctrine. Examine yourselves, he says in 2 Corinthians 13, to see whether you're in the faith. Take heed to yourselves. And Paul spends a good bit of this message, if you noticed, reflecting about his own life and work. And I think the reason for that is twofold. Number one, he really does love these people. He's not just talking to strangers. He's not a conference speaker who doesn't know the people he's talking to. He's amongst some very dear friends, people he loves very much. And so it's natural to reflect on the 3 years of ministry that he had among them. But also, the second reason is that it really matters what kind of person a shepherd is. It matters what kind of person he is, not just that he believes the right things, but that he really lives it, that he really knows how to treat people. So he says, look, you elders, you shepherds, watch over yourselves. A Scottish minister from the 19th century who lived just really only about 30 years, but left behind writings that have deeply influenced my life and so many others. A man named Robert Murray McShane, probably his most famous quote is this, what my people need most from me is my personal holiness. And I think Paul agrees with that. As he says, consider the steadfastness, the integrity, the caring that I tried to demonstrate among you. So he says, elders, take heed for yourselves. Your first duty to the church is to be that kind of person. Parents, grandparents, your first duty is to be a Christian before your children and grandchildren, to leave no room for them to be able to say, well, he talks a good game, but you don't know what he's really like. Stay vigilant. Here's the other, but he says, of course, pay careful attention to all the flock, and that's where the other directives come in. The second directive is this. Know a wolf when you see one. Do you know what a wolf looks like? He says, pay careful attention to care for this church that Jesus has bought with his own blood. It's not yours. You didn't buy it with your own blood. You're taking care of it for him for a time. And he says, watch out. Be alert for these wolves who come. Shepherds have to know the wolves that pose a threat. Let's apply it here. Parents, what temptations pose a particular threat to your children right now? Probably not the same things that tempted them 3 years ago, 5 years ago, or maybe 10 years ago. Are you able to recognize that? Are you able to adjust that, adjust to those changes? Sometimes I hear parents say, or we're tempted to say, well, Junior's just going through a phase right now. That's one of those things that's true and maybe not entirely true. Here's what I mean by this. If Junior's really struggling with temptation right now, it is true that he's going through a phase. Particular temptations are phases in life. In fact, I remember reading Martin Luther's comment on that, talking about not children, but about men. He says, men in their 20s are tempted by girls. Men in their 30s are tempted by gold. Men in their 40s are tempted by power. And then after they turn 50, they have the gall to sit around and say, what a righteous man I have become. There are different phases in life of things that grab our attention and tempt us. Sin, though, is not a phase. We have an enemy who's prowling about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And as I said earlier, I haven't seen any vacation plans. I haven't seen him say, I'm going to take a year's hiatus and then come back to this after I'm refreshed. No, the onslaught just keeps going. The wolves of materialism, the wolves of sensuality and relativism, pluralism are all around us. And they're on the prowl. We need to be able to recognize wolves when they're present. The third thing, you got to be willing to do something about a wolf. You got to be willing to shoot a wolf if he's threatening the flock. It's not enough just to be able to spot a threat to Christian faith or Christian practice. We must be willing to confront the wolves and deal with them biblically. As he says, look, you've got to be alert. Because even, he says, out of your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Think about Paul's instructions to Titus about elders in Titus 1:9. He says he must hold firm to the trustworthy message as he has been taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's saying, look, we've got to be willing to call truth, truth, and error, error. We've got to be willing to call sin, sin, and righteousness, righteousness. And there are great many forces pulling at us in the culture to do the opposite, to call good evil and evil good. We have to be willing to follow Jesus' instructions on confronting sin and for church discipline. We have to be willing to say there are some men who should not be up teaching other people because they're not committed to the truth of the Scriptures. There are some people who just should not have the opportunity to lead because they're prone to lead people off a cliff. We have to be willing to say there are some men who may be true brothers in Christ, but yet they're not mature yet. They're not above reproach, hospitable, lovers of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. While we love them, we count them as fellow disciples. We want to encourage them, build them up. They're not yet qualified to shepherd and lead. Otherwise, we leave the flock to whoever wants to be in charge and whoever wants to lead. Here's the fourth thing. Stay committed to God and His Word of grace. Stay committed to God and His Word of grace. So that's the final commendation that Paul makes at verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. Here's why. He says, this Word is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You hear what he's saying? Something that we wholeheartedly believe is that, yes, the Word of God has to be central to our ministries. Training of children, parents come up here for baptisms and they take vows to teach their children all the doctrines of our holy religion and to set a godly example before them and to pray with and for them and to make use of all the means God has appointed to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The men who stand here and take church office take vows in which they say, in essence, the same thing as it applies to leading the congregation, that they're committed to the Scriptures, that the Scriptures get the last word. They're committed to our system of doctrine. They're committed to set the kind of example they ought to set. Reason is, staying committed to that kind of thing, to God and to His Word, is, he says, it's able to give us the inheritance. Because that Word is what is able to call people out of spiritual death into spiritual life. That Word is able to build up believers. That Word teaches the gospel of salvation by grace through faith so that the final inheritance, salvation, is received by those who belong to God, by those who are made holy in heart and life by the Holy Spirit. Staying committed to God and His Word of grace does something else. It also removes the love of money and stuff. That's an important thing, to be motivated by the right things. The Word of God's grace empowers shepherds for their work by coming in and just snipping and severing covetousness. As it says, the Word of grace comes to us and says, what do you have that you've not received? It's all a gift. It's all a gift. We'll all have to give an account of ourselves. It takes away the love of money and things. And that's what happens if you believe this Word that does what Paul says it does here, the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you believe that, it removes the love of money and things and prestige and status and power. And it produces something else. It produces a passion to meet the needs of other people. Look at verses 34 and 35. Paul talks about himself again for a minute. He can point to his own example. He says, look, instead of coveting what other people could have provided for me, he said, during that time I was among you, I was willing to do a bivocational kind of ministry. He said, he poured out his life to give others as much of himself as he could. He says, you know yourselves that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, it's legitimate to look at those words of Paul and to say, okay, there's that principle that you need to work in order to pay your bills. But I don't think that's the main point here. It's a true point. It's a valid point. But don't miss what I think the main point of what he's saying to these folks here is. He's saying, look, you folks at Ephesus, you know, I didn't come and spend 3 years with you to get rich off of you. He says it quite the opposite. I wanted to meet people's needs. I wanted to have that joy of giving rather than receiving, of giving more than I got from you. I wanted riches, but I wanted you to be rich with the riches of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I served you with humility, in trials, and in tears. He says, you know, my life doesn't mean all that much to me. If only I can press on and finish the course and keep testifying to the grace of God and the gospel. And faithfulness is better than life. Faithfulness is better than riches. Faithfulness is better than success. He says, that's why I didn't hold anything back from you. I wasn't afraid of you. Wasn't afraid you'd quit paying me. Because you weren't paying me, he says. I didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Anything that was profitable to you, I let you have it, he said. And for 3 years, he says, I tried to admonish everyone with tears. In other words, that message of God's grace that His grace is greater than any sacrifice we make, that had built something very rich and powerful and beautiful in the life of, think about it, who's saying this, a man who was a former persecutor of the church, a murderer in essence. And it can do the same for everybody here. It can produce in you a passion to meet other people's needs. It can produce a passion in you to serve rather than to be served. The Word of God and His grace can do that. I want to say a final word for all of us sheep here. One preacher summed up shepherding and being a sheep this way. He said this. He said, feed the sheep, rebuke the swine, shoot the wolves, bark at the dogs, and pray for shepherds. And I want to put that that last thing upon all of you is pray for the shepherds in your life. Kids, pray for your parents and your grandparents. Pray for those who lead and shepherd you in the fellowship of this church. Pray for them more than you criticize them, or gossip or email about them. That they would have a discerning mind to know who is a sheep and who's not. Pray that they would have a thick skin. Pray that they would have a good sense of humor, that they would be able to laugh at themselves and have a very tender heart toward the sheep that Jesus knows and calls and cares for, that they would have a humble disposition, that when criticisms come, that they would recognize when the criticisms are true and that they would repent. Pray that the shepherds would have families that are encouraging to them, that their families, the wives in particular, would be able to endure some of the backbiting and the criticism that's inevitable. Pray for his children, if he has children, as people take shots at his family. Pray that some of the elders in particular would be good snipers and be able to spot the problem from a long way away and deal with it before it really gets difficult. To deal with that divisive person who wants to take down the leadership or divide the church. Pray that the shepherds would have an evangelistic devotion. That they would love the lost in the same way they love feeding the sheep. That they wouldn't be so buried in trying to put out fires here and there that they don't have the time or energy to devote to people bringing in more sheep. Pray for the shepherds that they would have one bad ear. I get that from Charles Spurgeon, who gave a great little address at the Pastor's College called the Bad Ear and the Bad Eye. He said, I have one bad ear and I have one bad eye, and I lean on them all the time. You realize what he's saying? He's saying, I need to know when, what to pay attention to and when to pay attention to it and what to ignore. To know good counsel when I hear it and bad counsel when I hear it and not pay attention to it. To hear, as I said earlier, the valid criticism and dismiss the chirping and quacking that goes on that's not legitimate criticism. It's not everything that's said is worth a hearing, and shepherds particularly, pastors and elders, can become so hard-hearted that their ears get closed and they spend times defending themselves and justifying themselves when they really don't have to. They need to know who to listen to and who not to listen to. It needs to be a list in all of us when you're charged with shepherding your families, and sometimes you come up with criticism, what you let your kids do, what you don't let your kids do. Pray for that kind of discernment and knowledge that would enable you to be able to listen, but yet not just be torn down by every criticism or every difference. There'd be people in your life who can criticize you, but they can do it, and you end up being more like Jesus because of it. The sheep are not ours. They're God's. Your children are gifts from God to you. God's given us to one another. Some of you may say, well, I want to go to the return desk. and take some of them back. But you can't do that. The shepherds are given by the call of God's Spirit. The sheep are gathered by the blood of God's Son. And what can we do but pour ourselves out in zeal and love and energy for the faith and holiness of God's church, because it's His. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, hear us as we pray. And we pray that we would be able to encourage one another, to warn one another, to be vigilant, because it's so easy to be deceived by sin. It's so easy to become lukewarm. It's so easy to think of ourselves as customers rather than as those who are called as living sacrifices. And we pray that You would protect this part of Your flock from dangers from within and from the kind of hardship from without that would break us. Father-like, You tend and spare us, O God. Well, our feeble frame, You know. In Your hands, You gently bear us and rescue us from all our foes. And so we praise You yet again as we come to the Lord's table. We praise You widely as Your mercy goes through Christ Jesus, Your Son. Amen.